Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy in the third chapter. If you would stand for the reading of the Word, we're going to call this message Preparing for the Storm. 2 Timothy 3, we'll look little bits and pieces at most of the chapter, but we're going to read now and focus on verses 12 through 14. Hear God's Word. And know that it is timely and timeless. It is going to speak to us today. God is going to speak to us through a broken vessel. He's going to speak His perfect word to His imperfect people who are being perfected by that word. Jesus has sanctified them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Give us ears to hear, Lord Jesus. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Speak, for your servants are listening. Lord Jesus, through your Holy Spirit, to the glory of God the Father, indwell us. Fill us and send us with your glorious message that fits in every situation and for all time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm going to say something that everybody in this room already knows. And anybody that looks on sermon audio later or gets the CD and hears this, this is September the 10th, 2017, and we are about an hour north of Tampa. And we are near the eye of the storm, as it were. There is a storm coming, and it's going to hit us directly as a major hurricane, apparently, within a few short hours. There's been a lot of preparation going on. You know, everybody in this room knows. People have been getting the sandbags. They've been filling their cars. They've been filling their cans with gas. And they've been stocking up on water and non-perishable food, getting their pets to safety, running out of town, doing what they got to do, boarding up their windows, getting out of town, or getting ready to hunker down. Lots of preparation going on. This is what we do. And if you lived in Florida, and when I came here, hurricanes announced my coming to Riverside. There was those three or four big hurricanes. You had Charlie, and you had Francis, and you had Gene, and then you had Ivan right around the time that I started coming here. So, woohoo! The point is that we grew up in Florida. I've been here since 1971, and we had Hurricane David in 1978 and other hurricanes. You get used to it. When we lived on the East Coast or the West Coast, you get used to this. It becomes kind of old hat. But sometimes it gets a little more serious than other times. And Matthew and Hermine and some others have wiped some things out from some people that we know and love dearly, and it has us nervous and scared and anxious, and that's to be expected, and you should be concerned and care. Of course, Jesus said, fear not. So there's a temper there, and we need to have our composure. But the fact is everybody's preparing. There's nobody that isn't preparing in some way. There's multiplied reasons for great concern. Because it isn't just the raging wind that causes damage, it's the rising water. The down power lines, the debris, the stuff that, it's not that the wind is blowing 150 miles an hour, it's what the wind is blowing at 150 miles an hour that causes such great losses, flooding and loss of life. Many calls from your loved ones, warnings from the local and national authorities, and lessons learned from past storms all point to the oncoming and inevitable danger. If you're not ready by now, you've waited too long. And even for some of those who are ready, there will still be a great loss of property and possessions, and most tragically, loss of life. Now, in this text, Paul was telling Timothy, and he's telling us, that in the end times, if you look at verse 1, you'll see what he says there. It says, but understand this, that in the last days there will be times of difficulty. And then he's going on to describe this. He's telling us that in the end times, which means the time before Jesus returns, and that has started now, there's going to be another sort of storm that is coming. And this storm is going to be greater and be more consequential and cause more damage than all of the others combined. And Paul says that you aren't ready for Jesus' return if you're not ready to prepare, and you're not prepared for the storm. Again, this is very clear in the text. You're not ready for Jesus' return if you're not prepared for this storm. And again, Paul describes it in this chapter starting in verse 1. And what he's talking about is a spiritual storm. A time of widespread persecution, as we read, but also great decline and deception, even in the church. And when the Bible speaks of being prepared for the end times, it speaks of having an eye for eternity, for the return of Jesus. But that means something. That means also preparing for the persecution of true believers, the spiritual decline among professing believers, and the deception in and out of the church. Paul speaks of the fact of the storm. He speaks of the danger of the storm, and then he gives the plan for the storm. He's showing you how to have peace in the storm and not panic, because we are in that storm now, but it is gathering strength. It is getting stronger. It is here, and people are being complacent, and they're not being convinced. They're just kind of going about their thing or trying to look for something new. When the pressure comes on, the pressure is here, and you will find out what your true desires are, who your heart really longs after when you're in the crucible of life. So again, we're going to look at three things. The first, look at verse 12 with me. That's going to be the fact of the storm. Now this will, I'm telling you, apply to everybody here. So stay tuned. Now look at verse 12. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You notice that it's not just Paul, it's all. Now look at verse 10 and 11. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. He's telling Timothy, you followed my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that have happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me, amen. And then he says, look, Timothy, it's not just me, the apostle. It's not just you, also an apostle, a sent one, but it's all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This isn't the whole storm. But there is a storm. It's a fact. He said all. Can someone say all? It's all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, to live a godly life, you know, godly is just, and godliness is short for godlikeness. People that want to be like God, a desire to live for God as opposed to the desire to live for self. If you look at verses 2 through 5 and following, you'll see that. People will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. But if you really, truly desire to live for God, to live after God, to go to the Bible and see what it is that you're supposed to do and how now you're supposed to live, something's going to happen to you. And the storm will build on you. The only way to live like that is through the power of Christ. Those that desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, where is your life really springing from? When it's all about what we do. Now, I know that people don't describe this well enough. They say, well, you got to be in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Well, what does that mean? Like that? Does that mean? I mean, that can happen. Hey, I'm not mad. I'm not worried about goosebumps and all that. But try doing that all week. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you run out of power. The point is we talk about being in the flesh or, you know, don't do everything in your own power. You got to do it in God's power. What does that mean? What switch do you turn on there? Well, it's a whole atmosphere, a whole attitude, a whole way of doing things. It's a learned and a lived dependence on God. That means you're doing the prayer, you're doing the Bible study, not as a rote thing, not as I check off the boxes thing. It's like when people say, do I give tithe, my gross or my net? And I say, you're in the wrong ballpark. Oh, so it's gross. No. We can go into Old Testament, New Testament, and all that. When you're looking for some benchmark to please God or to get him off your back, that's when you're in the wrong place. You give out of your heart because God has blessed you. You say, okay. And if you're a salesman, let's say, and you make this amount of money, well, then you're going to want to give more. And if you didn't make that much, you still want to give, but maybe not because you got to pay the electric bill. Don't pay us to, we don't do that. We don't tell people that. Don't not pay your electric bill so that you can give to us because then God's going to bless you. He already blessed you to pay your electric bill. Pay it. Let's be real here. And here's the thing. It is real. He's saying, Timothy, you've got to get this in your head. I know if you read 1st and 2nd Timothy, he wanted to leave Ephesus because people were giving him flack for being young and saying, we want Paul. We don't want you. We want that guy with smiling teeth in a 15,000-member church, not this little former drug user. But he says, Timothy, don't let people despise your youth. You know what you need to do? Don't invent something new. Go back to the old paths and just hit the rut hard. See, people think, I'm living in a rut. I'm not spiritually growing, because they think spiritual growth is personal fulfillment. And they don't realize that sometimes the rut is a groove. And I'm going to get my groove on. That's what he's saying. He goes, look, you've got to continue in this stuff. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but the fact is there is a storm, and it's already here. What do you see in the world now? What do you see in the church now? In Christ Jesus is where we have life, and only those who actually desire. See, you see the good people, you know, the righteous in Christ in verse 12, and you see those that aren't in verse 13. And there's some that think they are in verse 12, but then that persecution comes, and then they go into that decline, they go into that declension, they go into that degradation, they go into that deception. They don't continue because they're not convinced. That's the passage. That's what we see in the world today. That's what we continue to see, unfortunately. But in one sense, things like when you get hurt and you're in the hospital, you see who your friends are. When someone's got to go out there and risk their own life to sandbag your place, and I'll, what am I going to do, die? You've got me. I don't know. I'll learn how to swim. I'm talking to someone in our congregation right now. Okay, that's why you got to be here. Anyway, the fact of the matter is that these kind of things cut the wheat from the chaff. You start finding out what's going on. And Paul says, Timothy, I want you to notice some things here. Those that desire to live in Christ Jesus, they're not going to be rushing into persecution on purpose. It's not that everybody that's not being persecuted is not a Christian. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, but once you really decide that you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you know that Jesus is empowering you, and you stand out, and people do not like it. Our power is not when we look like the culture, it's when we stand out from it. Not being mean, just being a mirror. But people don't want to look in the mirror, baby. Not when they see what the truth is. Again, in Christ is where you have life. And only those who actually desire to live a godly life are the ones that are in Christ Jesus. The godly are going to stand out, because they won't be living for themselves. They'll be living for Jesus. And it will show, because most people are living ungodly lives. And they despise you and demean you for being a mirror. I mean, you're perfect. That's what they'll say. Say, no, I'm just like you. I'm just repentant. I'm saying, God brings me conviction of sin, and I know I have sin, and I come to church. I want sinners in church. I want gay people in church. I want sexual offenders in church. I want the drunkards in church. I want them all in church so that we can call out all sins, not just the one little cute little sin or the things that aren't us. We go, yeah, brother, preach it. And you're just as bad as a gossip or anything else. Look at that list in verses 2 through 5. Right? You can look at Romans 1. People are implacable. They can't be placated. Well, we see a lot of that. Boy, did you see testiness this week on the roads? Hello. And at the pump? Hello. Oh, yes. Right? We have people that haven't been out since Monday or Tuesday because they're tender ladies, and they're not going to do the fight at the pump. And I get it. I'm not mad at them. So I'm so glad we can do recording today so we can still feed them. This is the message of the hour. You say, well, Timothy, we see you talking to Timothy then. He didn't even come back. There, okay, be a scoffer all you want to. I can tell you this, he's one day closer. And do we see everything getting better? No. Because he even says that in the next verse. And we'll get there. But again, people don't like to see the truth about themselves. In John 3:19-20, Jesus said, people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. In John 15:18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Indeed, all true Christians will be persecuted. Now, here's the thing about persecution. We think immediately violence. And persecution can look like violence. But maybe it's just verbal. Sometimes it happens in steps. Like somehow, you know, like some aspects of what we're going to be doing will be marginalized before they become criminalized. Right now they just say you're stupid. Oh, science this, or whatever, you know, and like as if we all believe exactly the same thing about 6 days and all. You get my point, though. Somebody goes off the rails claiming the name of Christ, and it's like, okay, that's all of you. I mean, it is bad. I understand that. Does that mean we give up? That's what he's telling Timothy here. You're going to see all kind of people running away. You're going to see all kind of people go to sin instead of being persecuted, accommodate to the culture, compromise with sin, use sin as a relief, be deceived by these false, smiley, toothy preachers and false teachers who say it doesn't matter what you do. They deny the master by the way they live because they want other people to do that, and they say, oh, it doesn't matter. Again, sometimes it happens in steps, but God is going to be with you no matter what. 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. May the Spirit of God and glory rest upon you. 1 Peter 5:9 says, be firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The storm is coming, and it's already here, but its full force is getting closer. It's getting stronger. Are you prepared for the storm? Do you have a desire to live a godly life? And are you finding your life in Jesus? Do you actually realize the danger of the storm? And that's the second point in verse 13. We've seen the fact of the storm. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Paul says, indeed, all will suffer persecution. They will feel the pressure. Don't think about what that looks like. You know what it looks like. You have felt it. Many of you have told me about that. Now, verse 13, let's read that. Are you with me? So this is going to happen while the other side, while evil people and imposters, two different things, will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. See, the danger of the storm is not just a matter of persecution. It's also a storm of increasing evil, of degradation. It says going from bad to worse and deception. Now here's the thing right here. You see right here, the world is getting worse. We are not evolving into higher ethics and morals. It's funny, you watch Star Trek and they're supposedly have evolved and things like that, and they still have human problems. I point this out all the time. It's just so funny. In the first run of Star Trek in the 60s, you know, the guy that was different was a Vulcan from a different planet, and he still had human problems. Yes. Then in the next series, the guy was an android, you know, Data, and he still had somehow human problems. And in the next one, I think it was Deep Space Nine, the guy was a hologram, and he still had, guess what? Human problems. You can't get away from the human drama. No one can climb his way out of his own heart. The world's getting worse. It says it right there. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse. I know it's fun to say, okay, we're going to take over the systems of government and we're going to glory and march on and all this. And there's people are selling that today. You know, and our new president, we're ushering in a new golden age of Christianity. I don't see that. Do you see that? I'm not even seeing that in the church. It's getting worse, not better. People are running after every other thing. Again, do I need to read verses 2 through 5? Let's do it. Read verses 2 through 5. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying his power. See, that's the thing. He gives his Holy Spirit to you to live a holy life, not perfect, but purposeful. These people's purpose is not to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Their purpose is to have, you know, their fire insurance, their get out of hell free card, but not their marching orders. They're denying the power. Because when the Holy Spirit is in you, he is driving you, leading you, wanting you to be closer to him because it's worth it. And I'm finding my safety, my satisfaction and rest in him. And when I'm not and I'm walking the other way, that's when he convicts me of sin. And it happens every week. And we go up there and say, well, I'm convicted of sin. I want to repent. It's for everybody. Not just, you know, people that are, you know, used to be drug users or sexual offenders or gay or this or that, whatever sin you want to choose. It's for all of us. And those people that are feeling that, and they know that, they say, I'm not perfect yet, but Jesus Christ is. I'm counting on him for my righteousness, and I'm on my way.
That's right, absolutely.
And by faith I walk. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him.
Amen.
But people aren't doing that. They're walking their own way and thinking they're going to get to the same place. How does that work? I'm going to walk north and end up south. This ain't no globe. You're just walking around in circles. You'll never make it. And Jesus says that, I don't know you. Oh yeah, you did this, you did this, you did this. They think they're doing all these things, checking off all the boxes, but their heart hasn't been changed. Again, the world is getting worse, not better. And in the church you see increasing levels of apostasy, faddishness, fickleness. And there's a noticeable loss of composure and a lack of conviction among believers. Now, look at this verse again. In verse 13, he says, evil people, those are like those ones we just read in verse 2 through 5. They're being deceived. And that includes people in the church. There's an epidemic. People are thinking of spiritual growth as personal fulfillment. I'm just not getting what I want out of it. Ooh, you need to be careful. Are they preaching the word of God? Are they giving the sacraments? Are they calling on you to repent and trust Christ? Sow them down the street and they all drive a Cadillac, and if you get there, you drive a Cadillac and you're going to drive it right into the fiery pit. People are looking for the wrong thing. They're not actually looking for God. They're looking for God as a way to get to certain things. And it's deception. The thing about deception is when you don't believe you can be deceived, that's when you already are. That's deception. You don't realize it. And so you can be talking about Jesus all the time and split hell wide open. He says it right here. He says there'll be people that are deceiving and being deceived. He's not talking about people outside the church. He's talking about people in the church. This is the storm. And those are the kind of people that will persecute you. Oh, you're just a legalist. Really? You don't want to be more like God? I can't bind your conscience with my convictions. I know that. I want to serve you, not bind you. But there's just some things my conscience won't let me do. And there's some things that my conscience will let me do, and I say, God, help me with my conscience. Amen. Again, the evil people are like that. Church people are being fed this falsehood by the next word. Look what it says. It says the imposters. The imposters. Those are like the false teachers in verses 6 through 8 there. For among these are those, and don't get caught up in just because it talks about women here, who creep into household and capture weak women, anybody, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning but never understanding, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. They want to learn. I'm following this Bible study. I'm following this group with a Bible study. I'm doing this. But you're not here on Wednesday. You're not here on Sunday. You're not here, not that. But I got to do this. It's like a cafeteria. And they think they get to destroy. Well, I'm going to do this. And they're always going to this conference and doing this and paying this and doing that and everything. And men and women and children, everybody are doing it. And they're not learning nothing. They're not living it. I'd rather, just a little bit and do that and say, praise Jesus. Yay. It's not about how much Bible you get into you. It's how much Bible coming out of you. Amen. That does depend on how much is coming into you. But there's a lot of people that got to come in and come in and come in and come in. And they're just fat. Spiritually speaking. And not in a good way. The imposters are deceiving people, turning them to evil ideas, and evil people are being deceived, and the imposters often fall for their own message. They believe it. If you just do this, then you'll get rich. You got rich off the back of the people. But they can't even convince themselves that. I don't need your money, I'm loaded. You already were loaded because of the people. You wonder how they do it in their conscience, because they actually believe it. They've been deceived. They've told themselves the lie so often they believe it. I could tell myself I'm a 7-foot black Chinese woman for all of eternity. But it'll never happen no matter how much I say it. And I could cut off some parts of my body and all that just makes me a man who cut off parts of my body. Now, am I picking on one group? No. Can you feel picked on if you're in a group and you get your sin called out? Yes, but the answer is not to not talk about sin. It's to talk about it all. See, there's a difference between surrendering to sin and struggling with it. Struggling is okay. It means you're like the rest of us. And you get to the point where certain things you subdue. And there's a point in between where you're kind of struggling, but you're kind of surrendering. Or you're struggling and you're kind of subduing. Then you learn to subdue in one area, then you lead other people in that area, and that's what you do. It's not perfection. The people that are leaders should be the ones that have learned some from the struggle and subdue some of it and say, this is how we do it, and they still want to. They know. They still got issues. I still got issues, I guarantee you. But I've seen the template for how it works, and so I do it. Son watches dad do this with the engine. Son begins to learn. Imperfectly, no, son, do it this way, do it this way. But eventually they learn it. Then they say, okay, dad, how do I do the next thing? This is what happens. We learn. People that are following God are learning and living and doing and not just learning for the sake of learning and thinking they're all great and all that, ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. They're deceiving and being deceived. The fact of the storm is that there will be persecution. It'll come in many forms. The storm is here. Well, the danger of the storm is we see not just persecution, but spiritual decline and degradation and deception all over the place. Persecution, declension, deception. It's the perfect end time storm. How do you prepare for it? What's God's plan for that? Because you can wait too long and get swept up. That's verse 14 here. Verse 12, the fact of the storm. Verse 13, the danger of the storm. Verse 14, the plan for the storm. Let's read it. So boring. Oh no, vanilla. The plan for the storm, vanilla. But it isn't as vanilla as you think it is. Or maybe, I hope not. He says, but as for you, this is what's going to happen. This is what the bad people are going to do. This is how the deception is going to happen. Persecution, declension, degradation. But as for you. Someone say, but as for me. But as for me. Look at your neighbor and say, but as for you. But as for you. As for you. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. The plan for the storm is a four-part plan that we see in this verse. Are you with me? The first thing is, it is a personal plan. He says, but as for you, as for me, it has got to be personal. You've got to stay involved. You've got to stay intentional. You cannot ride in on someone else's coattails. If someone in this storm that we're going to have today got their house all ready and everything is perfect and the storm doesn't touch it, but you didn't get your house ready, how does that help your house? It's got to be personal. You've got to do this thing yourself. You've got to be intentional. It's not how far, how fast you are or anybody else. You don't have to compare yourself to them. Just get with Jesus and continue on. He says, but as for you, it's a personal plan. Amen? Here's the second thing. It's a persevering plan. He says, but as for you, continue. Let someone say that. Continue. Continue. Again, we read verses 10 and 11. He says, you know, you have been following. Now keep at it. Keep at it. People will be fickle, but you should be faithful. That's what I've been saying to myself a lot lately. People are going to be fickle, but you be faithful. You never see that book. I shouldn't say it out loud because then someone will steal my title. That's the book. Faithful. Probably wouldn't sell anything. Faithful. That's what we got to be, right? That's spiritual success. Faithful, he says. He doesn't say, try this new thing, do this, implement that. Continue what you've been doing. Don't get off course. That storm, oh! Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you know, the big one, the Sermon on the Mount, he goes, there's going to be two situations, two houses, two winds, two rains, two storms, two floods. One house stands, one house falls. Which house stands? The one that does his word, that stays within the house, that stays on the solid rock and doesn't try to build on the sand and do all these new things and all this newfangled stuff. Let me tell you, the old paths are the right way.
Amen. Absolutely.
People are fickle. You should be faithful. Don't give up. Don't fall in with a false crowd. They're going to choose an easy route. They're going to try to avoid persecution by means of accommodation to the culture, compromising with sin to relieve the pressure. They'll backslide in evil and they'll fall for deception. But you must stay the course.
Yes, always.
If you're the only one.
That's right.
Even if.
That's right.
Exactly. What if everybody leaves? Even if.
Yeah.
Again, we speak to Jesus in John chapter 6. Eating my flesh, drinking my blood, you have no life in you. They started leaving. And he goes, you think that's bad? What if I told you that no one's coming unless my Father brings them? And they all leave. Thousands of people. And they're all gone. Oh, we had this huge revival, 15,000 people, and they're all gone but 12. They're all gone, and a few of the ladies. Ladies. And Jesus asked Peter, he goes, so, you're going to leave me too? And if I could paraphrase, what, are you kidding? You're the one that has the words of life. Where are we going to go? But of course, Jesus then says, oh, by the way, didn't I choose you 12 and one of you is the devil? So even then, when it whittles down, it's us four, no more, whatever you want to say, you're still not going to. I mean, you try to find where a good group is, and I think we have a good group and all that. Praise God, you're here today. Amen. Woo! But I'm just telling you that no matter what happens, when the storm sweeps everybody away, stand your ground on the solid rock.
Amen.
That's what we got to do. That's the plan. It's personal. You, persevering, continue. You've got to stay the course. But it's also a proven plan. It's proven. You, it's personal. Continue, it's persevering. Proven in what you have learned.
Yes.
See, the secret in the storm is that it's not about new stuff. Rather, it's consistent and clear conviction about timeless old truth. These ladies were, and these people were learning all the time and yet never came to the truth. Remember John, the Apostle Paul in the Areopagus in Acts 17? They go, we'll hear you again about this matter. And they were all wanting to just hear the truth all the time. And they said, okay, this is good, this is good. Well, we think this. Let's do this. And all they just want to do debate back and forth. They just want to talk. They didn't want to walk. They want to sit down and talk. Sit in the seat of the scornful. I could go on and on. The whole Bible is about this kind of stuff. Do you realize that? Jesus is coming. Jesus is here. Jesus is left. Jesus is coming again. Be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready. Are you looking for him? I'm looking for him. How do you look for him? Know that this thing's got to be personal. You've got to be passionate about this. This thing has got to be, and it's not, I'm going to get there. It can't just be this false, I will never fall. I'll do this. Yeah. You hero, you're a zero. It's personal. You, it's persevering. Continue. It's proven what you have learned. What you have learned, what you have learned. It's that same old stuff, the prayer, the evangelism, the Bible study, the coming, the fellowship, right? The worship, the evangelism, all that stuff. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you know. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, etc., etc., etc. Now here comes the key. Four-part plan. Here's the key of the whole thing. The whole thing he's trying to say to you. Are you ready? It's passionate. He says, and have firmly believed. Here it is. If you want to be steadfast under persecution, if you don't want to fall for deception, if you don't want to be a part of the degradation, here is the key. You don't need your discipleship plan to be new for it to be fresh. You just need to be convinced. Convinced is that. That's the word. Passionate. Firmly believe. He's convinced. The things that you've already learned, continue in them because you are convinced that this is the truth.
Absolutely.
I'm convinced that we're doing it right. I'm convinced. What you should do in difficult times is not look for a new way, but what do we do now? I think I'm going to fly out here. And what do we do? What do we all do? What did everybody in here do? You batten down the hatches, get the gas, stock up the water, border the windows, sandbag the cracks, and hunker down. He's continuing to be convicted about sin and committed to repentance. That's the old way.
Amen.
When you do that and you go into that struggle, you're showing to God that it matters to you, that he is worth it, that he is worth having to come here and feel that, see that mirror and see that sin and see that ugliness and feel that shower and him cleansing you every week. It's a beautiful thing. But some people don't become convinced about that anymore. They just want to hear happy, happy, happy. That's Ren and Stimpy. Nobody remembers that, thank God. You know? What's that? It's children's works. You know what I'm saying? It's children's thing. That's not, you know, you don't put on a hat and go happy, happy, joy, joy. I mean, you have that. But how greater is that when it's in the midst of all that other stuff? It shows you how sweet it is. When you show a diamond, it looks better against the backdrop of the sun or the backdrop against black felt. Black felt. Right? You don't go to K Jewelers and they take you outside and go, look at this. You can't even see it. Burn your eyes anyway. He shows you it against a piece of felt or something like that. Look at this. Now look at this sparkle. Look at the clarity. Look at the cut. Right? Look at the fire. Convinced. Someone say convinced.
Convinced.
That's what he's saying here. You want to be ready for the end times? You better make yourself convinced. 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 It means being continued and committed. And convinced with prayer, fellowship, Bible study, preaching and teaching, witnessing and evangelism, discipleship and worship. All the things you already know and firmly believe, that's what you need to continue to do. Because here's the thing, oh, I know, it's boring. No, this is what people are happening. They're getting deceived and they fall off. It's the people that stay excited about, woo, what God says should be exciting. That is what fills you up. That is what keeps you from being deceived. That is what will bring the persecution, but will bring peace and safety in the midst of that. And his power and his presence, that's what I want. How can men like John Huss or John Wycliffe and all these martyrs and these reformers be burned to the stake and still be singing and praising God? How did Stephen do it? How? They're filled with the Holy Spirit. How? Some new way? No. Same old way. Same old way. Ah, yes. This is the heart of the issue. Do you firmly believe? So many people will say that they believe. But what's happening to them? What will happen to them? This is what Paul tells Timothy is going to happen. And what God is saying to us today, that's going to happen. This is the end times issue. Jesus said, the one who endures to the end is the one who is actually saved. So here's the truth. People will wilt under persecution. They'll fall for deception. They won't continue because they're not convinced. They'll wilt under persecution. They'll fall for the temptations and the degradation and the declension and the deception. And they won't continue on as they did before because they're not convinced that it is the right way. They're not convinced that they have to do it. Have to, want to, get to, please to. I do whatever I please. I do whatever I please. I'm just pleased to do what God wants me to do.
Amen.
Not perfectly, but purposefully. More and more so as the day grows near. I hope so. And there might be something you're thinking today, I need to commit that. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to go through this. I want to be one that continues. I need to be convinced. Are you convinced today? What about you? Are you actually convinced? If you're really committed to continue, convinced that no matter what happens, you have to stay the course and stick to your guns, you won't feel smug about your courage. You'll know that you depend on God's plan and you will live like that. And you're going to take this opportunity to tell God that. You're in a war. Like I said, it's time to stick to your guns. Stick with the scriptures and continue. Not just in the beliefs, but in the actions. In the attitudes. You pray, you preach, you teach, you speak out against sin and injustice in the world.
Amen.
You stay convicted about sin and in ongoing repentance. That's the change that's happening, which shows that you care about God, that he cares about you, and that you believe that one day you will be like that. You struggle to get like that, even though it won't happen this way. It says in 1 John 3, 2 and 3, and 1, he says, you won't even know what you're like, but you're going to know because, you're going to know this love for you because when he comes back, you'll be like him because you'll see him as he is. And then it says, indicative, not imperative, not you better do this, you will do this, indicative. Those that have this hope in themselves purify themselves as he is pure.
Amen.
Not to the same degree, you can't do it. But you know he is, so you want it. Dad is fixing the car. So I'm going to learn how to fix the car because I love Dad. Dad is showing me how to put the storm shutters on. I'm going to learn to put the storm shutters on. Friends of mine are showing me how to use that generator, and I kind of peeked in to see if I could learn how to do it in case we had to. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Keep being filled with the Spirit. Proclaim true righteousness and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. In the midst of all the chaos in the world, your adrenaline can get pumping and it can cause you anxiety. There's a lot of anxiety going around today. I understand that. I mean us today, right now, the next few hours. I get it. But being prepared is the best way to ease anxiety. Don't let the basics slip out of your life. No matter what anyone else does, you keep praying, you keep singing, you keep studying, you keep up the fellowship, you keep going to church, you keep worshiping with the saints, you keep telling people about Jesus.
Amen.
And keep yourself convinced that the old paths are the right way. Don't panic, don't drift, don't look for some new way, don't fall back into old sins. Stick with the plan. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Do you firmly believe it? If not, shore up that belief. That's what you do, is you convince yourself every week. I'm a sinner. God's the Savior. He's saving me. I'm turning in to Him over time, and I'm going to walk that way because that's the right way and He's worth it.
Amen. Absolutely.
And if it winds up just being me, I'm still going to do it. As for me and my house, if my house falls down today, if all my friends and loved ones in my church is gone, if I'm on my deathbed once again, I'm not giving up Jesus. No way. Because he hasn't given up me. Let me close. You think God's talking to you today? I think so. There has been and certainly will be a lot of media coverage and personal conversations about what happened here in this storm and in the aftermath. And that's right, I understand it. You know, a lot of the art, entertainment, and culture and news we hear reflects the fact that we live in a broken world, as we've been talking about so much lately. Society is screaming out the truth that it needs to be saved and that its own efforts are not working. They're failing. This life is gray at best. There's a whole lot of pain and despair in all that we see and do. We have this terrible brand of Christianity that's not really Christianity out there. As Christians, when we forget that and we neglect the cries of despair from a fallen world and insist that we should only and always celebrate just the beautiful, we stop hearing the world telling us that we needed to give it the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's the answer to the broken world. The brokenness of this world and our inability to control the weather, both the storms of nature and the storms of life, these remind us of our ultimate answer. In times like these, we need to live that and we need to share that. Natural disasters represent an opportunity to let your light shine for God's glory.
Amen.
And the spiritual disaster and darkness of these end times calls you to keep that light burning bright. The storm is coming. It's already here. It's already here. It's time for you to make a personal commitment to stir yourself up and be convinced about God's plan for your storm. Heavenly Father, I prayed that I would open my mouth and that you would fill it. I pray that you would guide my hand in writing a few notes and that you would guide me beyond those and use my voice to be your voice. I prayed and still pray that you use all of us in this time not to be heroes, but to be faithful, knowing that we are in these end times, that you are coming close to coming back, that these events that we cannot control, we know are under your sovereign control, and that you make the rain fall on the just and the unjust, and that through it all, when there's all this darkness, people are looking for the one with the light. And so you tell us, let this light shine. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, to continue in those things that we already know, that we firmly believe, to stoke up the fires, to stoke up that wood that's already there. We don't need green sapling wood and just burn out and look everybody bright. And all the children come run because they think, ooh, what a flame. But those old mighty oaks, they know that's where the flame is. That's where the fire is. Help stoke us up, Lord, because that oak, that's what that fire, that deep down conviction is what's going to keep us going. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.